Now, we've been studying about the two great tasks of the Christian era and of the great goal that God has in mind. The great goal that God has in mind is binary. That is, it's like two yolks and an egg. There's two parts to it, two aspects of it, but they are one. One egg with two yolks. What is the great goal of God? The great goal of God. That righteousness and praise will fill, well, everything. We're occupied right now with the earth. But that's where the problem is. But sin began in heaven. So we'll say that righteousness and praise will fill God's creation. And what is the other yolk in this egg? That Jesus Christ will be central. In other words, there won't just be righteousness and praise, but there'll be righteousness and praise that comes from Jesus Christ. God is going to make Jesus Christ central in the universe. In what verse is that?
Ephesians 1:10. Someone read it.
With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Amen.
Christ central in all creatures, in all events, and in all things. Paul, don't run off before I see you and Bill tonight, okay? So we can get this lash up on the road. Okay, now, is Christ central in your life? How about you, Marie? Marie says yes. All right, that's what the Christian life is about. And that isn't easy, is it? Because we have a lot of things that we want to hold on to, and to make Christ central in them is sometimes necessitates a little yielding on our part. But nevertheless, when Christ is central in everything, every creature, in every event in your life, you're home free. And those two great goals, these two aspects will follow. Christ will be central, and righteousness and praise to God the Father will automatically follow when Christ is central. John, that's it. It's no more profound than that. And righteousness is doing right. Doing right. And most of us have a conscience, and we know when we're doing right. And righteousness is doing right. Doing what's right. And you don't have to be religious to know what's right. Sometimes religion interferes with our understanding of what is right. You know, that's why Christian people sometimes lie and steal for God, you know, do all kinds of things. And their religion gets in the way of common sense, their conscience. Basically, we know what's right, but sometimes we sell ourselves on something else. And also worship, not just righteousness, but worship to God. Okay, so now, what are the two great tasks of the Christian era that lead to this double-yoked goal? Double-yoked meaning righteousness and praise plus Christ central. Those are the two yokes. Now, what two tasks lead to this?
Formation of the church.
All right, the formation of the church. That's the second one, and we call that the completion of Christ. We're studying it not to take away from the lordship and uniqueness of Jesus by any means. We're studying in Ephesians 4 that the ministries labor until the fullness of Christ attains the standard of perfection. And remember I said it isn't Christ's likeness that we're after. And that's a very tricky business because you see in the charismatic move, we're seeking Christ-likeness. We're seeking Christ's knowledge. And we're seeking Christ's power. I hear that on the radio, you know. The church is like a child. It's just suddenly become aware that the world is there. And boy, you know, they're ready to turn the word of faith loose and gain power with God and all kinds of things that 200 years ago men never heard of. But this is a very, very wonderful thing, but it's also a very dangerous thing. Why is that, Phil? That's right. God is not after power-filled people. He's not after people that can turn the word loose. He's not after people who are like Jesus. What is he after? Right, he's after Christ himself. And what a difference there is in that. See, he wants Christ central. And when you get someone who's a real terror on the spiritual scene, there's a great danger that people will look to him and not to Christ. And what God is interested in is that Christ be central. Now, Peter and John, or whoever it was that prayed for the lame man, they said, look on us. Look on us. Such as we have, we give you. And you see, men have taken that and tried to make something out of that. See, we don't need, you know, to be praying. We just need to exercise what's in us. But what men do not realize is that that was a unique action of God. That was Christ in them, because the apostles followed up and said, why do you look on us? It's by our own power we made this man to walk. And you see, that's exactly what people will do. They'll look on you. Now, God doesn't always do that, but sometimes he will. But he was safe in doing it with Peter and John because they had been through the school. They were in no danger of exalting themselves. Paul and Silas ran among the citizens of some town who were offering up oxen to them and said, we're men of like passions as you. And people are always ready to worship. And we have a great danger in the charismatic move of not understanding what God is doing. God isn't interested in turning out a lot of people with power. Everything must move toward the centrality of Christ. And so he is completing Christ. He's not bringing to perfection perfect men. He's bringing to perfection what? A perfect man, singular, and that man is Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when gifts and knowledge and things of the Spirit build up Christ, they are in line with God. But if they serve some man and his aspirations, then they glorify man, they build his kingdom, and cause the whole thing to turn into a mess and divide the body of Christ. So, that's one of the great tasks of this era, is the completing of Christ. And as I said, we're farther along than we know, and this will be brought forth suddenly. What is the other great task of this era, the Christian era? All right, the gospel. The gospel. It's God's will that the gospel be preached to every creature on earth. It didn't say it's necessarily God's will to build churches in every town, but it is God's will to preach the gospel to every creature. Just the plain old gospel. And it isn't hard. A 4-year-old child can understand it. Jesus Christ came from heaven, and he is our Savior and Lord, and if we will receive him and be baptized in water, we'll be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, how long does it take to preach that? You would think after 2,000 years that would be preached throughout all the earth. But do you know there are many, many millions of people today who have never heard the name of Jesus even once. And that's because we have got all bogged down in the mechanics and in the therefores and in the self-seeking and in the building of tabernacles and in every other means to the end, but we've left the end. And the end is that everybody here at least once. But they haven't. Heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee today. How wonderful, as he was teaching, even if he is against the 16th chapter of Mark. And he was telling how that the shortwave radio, see, Burpo and Vernon McGee and all these now are on shortwave radio. And they're picking them up all over the world. See, the people outside the United States don't have so much television. What, they have a shortwave radio? I notice over in Iceland, you see these elaborate shortwave radios. And that's what's big over there. Television's new. Everybody listens to shortwave radio. And all over behind the Iron Curtain countries, all over the Orient, all over, people don't have televisions, but they've all got a little transistor shortwave radio. And so the word is getting out. The gospel's going all over the world today. Thank God. By the shortwave radio. So the doors are still open, but still there's many people that cannot understand English, unwritten languages, and of course Wycliffe is working on these evangel. So God wants the gospel preached to every creature. Maybe there's someone in this room that God's commission to you is to preach the gospel. Just the gospel. Just to announce the good news. Because there's many people who have never heard, even one time. All right, now, getting back to the completion of Christ. See, after you hear and are saved, then you're not to be left abandoned to your faith, but you are to go into a teaching program by the ministries so that Christ can be completed. Because God is going to do something when he gets the body completed. Not when he gets everybody to hear the gospel, but when he gets the body completed. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Michelle, when will the Lord appear? I just told you. Melinda, when will the Lord appear? I just told you. Naughty, naughty. Okay. When he builds up Zion. See, that, where is that? It's on 124, so I don't have it here. Anyway, take my word for it. That's what it says. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, people say, when is Christ coming? Is he coming tonight? I doubt it. I wish he would. I'd be tickled to death. But if I understand the Spirit and the Bible, maybe I do and maybe I don't. But if I do, Brother Stan, the Lord isn't going to come tonight, and probably not for several years. Because there's things that have not been fulfilled yet. The seals of Revelation have not been fulfilled. The trumpets have not been fulfilled. There's other things that have not been fulfilled. Now, when the Lord says, the Psalm says, Christ speaking in David, when the Lord shall build up Zion, that is the body of Christ, you are coming to Mount Zion, what will happen? He shall appear in his glory. So there's no use in him coming tonight because Zion hasn't been built up, nor has the gospel been preached. The job hasn't been done in either section. The gospel hasn't been preached to every creature, which Christ said would happen before the end come, and Christ is divided all over the ballpark. The people are fighting and immature and going to heaven isn't going to change that. So the job at neither one of these tasks has been done anywhere near the God standard, the Bible standard. So when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. What?
Can you answer a question about why people got denominations
and
give some
and broke up the ministry? Yes, I will. Is it too cold in here? Nancy, is it too cold? Alright. The reason for denominations is because we are carnal. Carnality produces division. See, Paul says, one says I'm of Paul, one says I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Are you not carnal? And you see that we have not been built up in Christ. Therefore, we're mostly carnal and with a little bit of Jesus. And the little bit of Jesus is the same in every Christian, whether he's a Catholic or what he is. But it's the other 99% that gets a kingdom going, and you don't belong to my kingdom, and you don't believe like God. That's what causes it, is immaturity. As Christ is built up, the body will automatically come here. It will not come together, saints, by any exertion of people. Forget it. I don't care how lofty it is or well-intentioned. That is not what will unify the body of Christ. What will unify the body of Christ is the building up of Christ within the saints. It will come together automatically. See? When it's 99% Christ and 1% person, the church will be one. It will just come because Christ is not divided. But it's because Christ in us is yea and aye. And the rest is big old me. All right, now speaking of the body of Christ, I said that it will come together in the end time. Turn to Isaiah 66. This last chapter of Isaiah. All right, so I'm going to start reading verse 6 of Isaiah 66. Lindley, what do you want? You need something? Huh? You need to talk to your mother. She's right. All right, so I'm going to start reading verse 6. Isaiah 66. So I'm going to start reading verse 6. What city do you suppose that is? That's right. That's Jerusalem. And there, and there's many places in the Bible this talks about. There's several places. This is when Christ comes to the church in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's going to come, the power of the Lord is going to come out of the church in the end time. All right, read on.
Voice from the temple. Mm-hmm. Voice of the Lord was rendered.
Yes, this is going to come out of the body of Christ. As soon as it has been brought to maturity, the Lord is not only going to come to us from heaven, but he is going to appear in us in the Levitical Feast of Tabernacles. And when he does, he's going to catch Satan in the middle. He's going to come down on him from above, and from the saints who are alive upon the earth, he's going to enter into them and catch Satan from beneath, and he's going to be caught in a pincer movement like that and destroy. A voice of noise from the temple, see, is coming out. The Lord speaking vengeance against his enemies. We don't have that now. We wish we did, but that day will come. All right, read on.
Verse 7, before she
travailed,
she brought forth.
Now, she here is the church, the Israel of God. And this is very interesting because it says before she travailed. There's something that's coming forth prior here to the travail of the church. Read on.
Before the feast, she gave birth to
her. All right, read on.
Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? None has seen such things. Can a land be born in my name? Can a nation be brought forth far at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her son.
Now Zion is the church. This was a favorite prayer years ago of intercessors in Pentecost. Whenever souls weren't given... getting saved, the preachers would say, and the Sunday school teachers would teach, the reason no one's getting saved is because Zion is not travailing. The only time souls are saved is when Zion travails. And they were on their right track. This is what it's talking about. This was talking about the travail of the church. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Read on.
Shall I bring to the place of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord?
Go ahead.
Or shall I who give delivery shut the womb, says your God?
Praise God. Praise God. There's a travail coming upon the church in these days. And a travail coming upon us as individuals. And how wonderful it is to know that God who started this job is going to finish it. Isn't it wonderful to know, for us all to know as individuals, that God says to us, am I going to bring you right up to the brink and not finish it? Praise the Lord. Am I going to teach you all these things and have you go through such a travail of spirit and everything and then just walk off? No way. God is going to finish what He has started. God has started with the Christian church to build the body of Christ, and He is going to finish it. And the point is that it's going to be done suddenly. There's going to be, I don't understand, I did one time, the thought lost me, but there's something here in a difference. Before she travailed, she gave birth to a boy, and then when she travailed, she brought forth her sons. So there's a double action here, and I don't have it all together. But the point is this. A nation, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. There is going to be a sudden revelation of what God has done for 2,000 years. Praise the Lord. Don't ever give up on the prophecy and what God is speaking to the churches and has done for the last 2,000 years. He is going to emerge victor over Satan in this earth and in the heavens. It is not true that Antichrist is going to inherit the earth and the saints are going to be caught away up into heaven, forget about the whole thing. God is going to bring forth to the birth that which He has begun. Praise the Lord. And I think that we are entering into the end time travail. You know, birth pangs in a woman come in times, you know, and they keep drawing closer and closer together. Well, so it is in the church. You trace the history of the church, the movements of revival and the prayer. You know, Martin Luther was in such travail, and then the justification came forth, and then a season later, there's been successive travails, but they're coming closer together. Praise the Lord. The birth spasms are coming closer together, and so on to the end time. The church will just get a little peace, and then it'll go into another travail, and a little more peace, and another travail. And just when it seems like the devil's going to inherit the earth, out will come this deliverer. Praise the Lord. And that's it. People used to have to talk about Israel after the flesh becoming a nation. There was no travail there. Zion didn't travail to bring forth Israel as a nation in 1948. This is talking about what? You know what it's talking about. It's talking about Revelation 12. So let's turn to it. It's talking about Revelation 12. All right, now, the two great works of the Christian dispensation. What's number one? The two great works of the Christian era. What's number one? The preaching of the gospel, and that's described in Revelation chapter 11. And what's the other great work of the Christian gospel? The completion of Christ, and that's described in Revelation chapter 12. You got the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 is talking about the preaching of the gospel in the end time. The two lampstands refer to Christ and His counterpart, which is His wife, and the two olive trees refer to the double portion of the anointing that's going to come upon the church in the end time. The two olive trees of Revelation 11 are the double portion of the Holy Ghost, the latter rain. The two lampstands. So it's only one lampstand in Zechariah 4, but there are two now because we have Christ and His counterpart, His body. The preaching of the gospel. But notice that that's overcome by Antichrist in chapter 11. So it will be that in the end time there'll be a great revival, but it will be overcome for a short season. That's the meaning of Revelation chapter 11. But the other thing that is going on is chapter 12 is this. The bringing forth of Christ. Now, what? Let me ask you a question. In Revelation chapter 11, the preaching of the gospel, and Revelation chapter 12, the completion of Christ, are these two different sets of people? Yes or no? What do you think? No. Oh, no. No lukewarmness around here. You've got to get out of the middle. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Jim, what do you think? Are these two different groups of people in Revelation chapter 11? In 11, the witnesses preaching the gospel, and in 12, the travail of the church, and the bringing forth of Christ, the overcomers, or are they the same group of people? Why? Each person has Revelation chapter 11 in Revelation chapter 12, isn't that so? Isn't it true that God wants you to be a light for Jesus and bring the gospel? Isn't that true of every Christian, that we're the light of the world and we hold forth the word of life? And we're anointed for that. You shall receive power. That's the reason we receive the baptism, so that we can preach the gospel, isn't it? All right, but what else is happening in us at the same time? That's right. Christ is being formed in us. And when will that minister? When will that aspect minister? Yes. Yes, that's true. But more especially when the Lord comes. See, when the Lord comes, this part in us, this Christ that is in us, will be revealed with Him, and that will be the kingdom age. See? So two things are going on in us, John, at the same time. One, we get the ministry that we have now in serving the Lord is going on now. That's a gift, isn't it? That you don't travail for that. That's a gift that comes to you. Every person in the body of Christ has a gift to use to be a light for Jesus and to bear witness. Right? But also, every person himself is being transformed as God's eternal servant. And the shame of it is when someone gets so caught up in the gospel and they're so successful in everything and they ignore this part, they ignore the dealing of God and they don't grow personally, what's the tragedy there? Huh? Yeah, and that means that they were very successful in this world. But in the age to come, they're not God's eternal servants. He's never been created. Maybe after they die, maybe they've had great crusades and everything and have done wonderful things, and then they die and they're raised to meet the Lord, and here they've had revivals and people have been saved, and the Lord says to them, I never knew you. But I cast out devils. I prophesied it. Doesn't that count for something? No. You can't earn things. That was your ministry. And I gave it to you. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and you did it. But your role as an eternal servant of God failed because you didn't let the Holy Spirit build Christ in you. Right? So these are both very, very important. One, that we be a witnessing Christian and doing our role in the gospel work is absolutely imperative. And if not, we'll get a blast in the day of the Lord for burying our talent. So I gave you kingdom money. Why didn't you spend it? I buried it. And the Lord hit the roof. I don't let my stuff wasted. I gave you this. I want it used. But there's some other issue that comes up in the day of the Lord. And that is what you are is revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll either be one of God's conquerors or your ministry will have just been in this life, and in the next life, you see, you weren't made an eternal servant of God. You'd be lucky if you're saved. Because right? That one guy where he says he did the miracles, and all the Lord said, I never even knew you. And yet he had done all this in Jesus' name. He ministered. So ministry, this, should lead to this, but it doesn't sometimes. And God will let it go because this is a gift of God. This is a gift. This is fruit. This is the gift of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. There are nine aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. All of us have different gifts, but we all have the same fruit. This is temporary. For this world, see, though I speak in tongues in part, that which is in part shall pass away. This is in part. This is perfect. This is John the Baptist. This is Christ. This is the ministry act, the gift given to every man. This is that which has been born again. This is the development of the conquering personality. There's been considerable activity in the Christian church as far as gospel work is concerned. There's been very little bit of this, but this will be born in a day through travail. Praise the Lord. This should lead to this.
The completion of Christ will lead directly to this, and this is God's goal. Praise the Lord. So, there will be at the last time a lot of fat movement, because that before she travailed, she brought forth a boy. And then as she travailed, she brought forth in one day son. So the last days of this dispensation will be the most significant period in the history of the world. Everything will be compressed. The tribulation will be beyond anything ever experienced. The glory and revelation of Christ will be beyond anything any ever experienced. I'd be ashamed to miss it. But if we die before then and miss the fireworks, we'll just have to go and wait. Because it will only be given to those who are alive. See, the glory is always given to those who are alive upon the earth. These are our precious times in which we have the opportunity to really have Christ build in us, and also to work for the Lord and bring forth, to show our love to Christ by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and giving drink to the thirsty. Whether natural or spiritual makes no difference. The principle is the same. We have that opportunity now to be a friend to Christ and to clothe Him and to give Him food and to give Him the drink. Because you see, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Praise the Lord. So we have our opportunity now to feed Christ, whether spiritually or with sister down in the mission, naturally or spiritually. We have the opportunity now to give Christ water. Are you giving Christ water? Are you spending your life all shut up to yourself with your own grass and backyard and garage and cigar box full of bolts and screws? Or are you giving Christ a drink? Are you feeding Christ? Are you visiting in prison? See, you can visit in the natural prison, but there's another way you can visit people in prison, and it's just as real to God. And that is if you deal your bread. Your bread may be spiritual, it may be natural, it may be financial, it may be in prayer, maybe. You deal your bread to the hungry, and you do it unto Christ, and you receive the reward from Christ, because He's the one that you're helping. And as much as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. But if you do not, see, that's what they couldn't see that they had done unto Christ. They said, we never saw you in prison. We never visited you. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. You dealt, Lou, what you had. And all of us have something different, don't we? All of us have something different. And so we can choose in this life to bury our talent. We can say, well, you know, I don't want to mess with it. I got this much. I better play it safe, you know, and quit while I'm ahead. And just sit on our little toadstool. Or we can just get out there and deal what we have and let God replenish it. You know, we've all got something. And there's somebody there that needs it. And Christ is writing all this down. He says, they're doing it to me. They're doing it to me. They're doing it to me. Praise the Lord. So there is a tremendous reward in the days to come for preaching the gospel. And then there is the opportunity to become an eternal servant of Christ by submitting to the dealings of God. Because sometimes you're ministering and then God cuts you off. And then your whole life starts. You say, well, God, I'm not giving anymore. I want to give. I want to do this. But see, then it's time for this to be taking on. And then God mixes the two. And as you're ministering, this is happening. Because you have to minister out of frustration. And these two work together. And if we allow both of these to work in our life, both the gifts and ministries of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit will have great fruit to bring to the Master. And we ourselves will be transformed and ready to continue in the next age as His eternal servant with great responsibility. But if we bury our talent here and just stay at home and don't deal what we have to the hungry and our water to the thirsty and our clothing to the naked and our time and our energy to those who are in prison, whether spiritual or natural, and if we don't submit to the dealings of God but are all the time hungry for our lollipop, you know, boy, I don't have my bottle. Somebody's going to suffer because I didn't get my mind You know, we just blew the whole thing. Well, Lord, well, what'd you do? Well, nothing. Well, what have you become? Well, nothing. Am I saved? Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. So that's up to God. So that's Revelation chapter 11 and chapter 12. This is 11, the great end time witness, the greatest witness the world's ever seen. And this Revelation 11, this is Revelation 12, the final revelation when Zion prevails and she brings forth the male son. Praise the Lord. Now, the bringing forth of the male son, bringing forth Christ, not Christ. Sometimes we emphasize the plurality of Christ, don't we, here in this teachings, seminars, lectern. What do we mean when we say the plurality of Christ? Come on, wake up, wake up. We're in Bible study. Don't get any credit for it except from heaven. What does it mean, the plurality, when we say we're emphasizing the plurality of the gospel profession of Christ? What do we mean when we say we're emphasizing the plurality of it? I haven't covered this maybe for 6 months, so you're all right in what you're saying. Sometimes when we preach, we're stressing the overcomers, plural. In other words, God wants to make you a conqueror, Andy. Jimmy wants to make you a conqueror, and you will have to overcome as Christ overcame. See, that's when we're emphasizing the plurality, the many overcomers. But when we're emphasizing the singularity, what are we emphasizing? The fact that there's only one overcomer. Now, if you want to make a success of the overcoming life, you have to get these two in balance. If you overemphasize the plurality of the overcomers, that there are many overcomers in your one, and you overemphasize that, what happens? Yeah, and you become discouraged. You say, I can never make this. I mean, he's talking about perfection. I ain't even got anything, you know. And I'm not an overcomer. And that's when you want to go back and say, there's one overcomer, and his name is Jesus, and through him I can overcome, and just say, hallelujah, I'm your workmanship. And just go back to sleep. The danger of overcoming the plurality is that you're trying to do it without the Lord, and you become discouraged and you'll give up. What happens when you overemphasize the singularity? That Christ is everything. You do nothing. And that's what happens in the churches. He's so wonderful. Of course, I'm in sin and everything, but I'm all right because there's no sin in him. Thank God. I'm on this block. But Jesus is wonderful. You know what the Lord says to that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And that's what happens when you go on and, oh, he's so wonderful, there's no sin in him. I know we're all sinners. Thank God he's so wonderful. The Lord says, yeah, I know it, but... So then you go back to the plurality and you lose the forward movement of your Christian life. You're no longer an overcomer. You're just saying, isn't he wonderful? But it isn't transforming you. It's a cop-out. It's a cop-on to Jesus' perfection. And so then you roust your bones and say, the Lord said that I'm supposed to overcome as he overcame. And so here I go. Praise the Lord. I'm ready to fight again. And then when you do, you get all discouraged and you end up all bloody and beaten. And then what do? You go back and say, it's him. And you have to keep these two in balance. That it's him, and yet it's him working it out in us. Okay, now Revelation chapter 12, does it emphasize the singularity or the plurality of the overcoming life? You better not get this one wrong. This is a sudden death. And if you get this wrong, you flunk the whole course, no matter what else you did. Come on, Bill, you've got this chapter probably half memorized by now. What is it emphasizing, the plurality or the singularity? How many say plurality? 12. How many say it's emphasizing the singularity? The majority is against you, you know. Yeah, but I think you're probably more right than they are. Actually, it's emphasizing the singularity at the first, isn't it? But then it gets into the plurality when you get to verse 11. They. So you've got both the singularities. See, that way I wasn't going to let you lose. That's why I said it's a sudden death playoff. All right. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Remember in John, the first chapter, speaking of Christians, it says, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the church is in heaven. Paul says, why is the living in the world? He is subject to ordinances. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Revelations 2.20 is the first one. Then after that, Colossians 2.20 says, why is the living in the world? He is subject to ordinances. And then Colossians 3.1 and 2 says, if you then be risen with Christ. So the church is heavenly. It's not a social institution. That's why I don't like to get too occupied with the local church, the local church, the local community. Basically, the church is in heaven. The church is a heavenly thing. A great sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Now, who is this woman? The Catholics say it's the Virgin Mary. But it doesn't really seem to fit, does it? When you go down here, it's kind of heavy for Mary. She's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. And then in verse 14, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. It really doesn't fit the Virgin Mary. With all due respect, it just doesn't fit. So, and anyway, this is after the birth of Christ, speaking of the future, because Revelation says, I will show you things which are to come. And so this is not the Virgin Mary. Who else could this woman be? The only other thing possibly could be the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is not a sign in heaven. If anything, it's a sign on the earth. So that leaves us with what? The church of Jesus Christ is the woman of Revelation chapter 12. And the church is a sign and is a wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. What does that mean? Yeah, in other words, Christ is the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wing. Sun represents righteousness. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, it says that when the things of that are taken out of the kingdom that offend, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the glory of their Father. In Revelation chapter 1, it speaks of Christ that His face shone as the sun, as righteousness. In Revelation chapter 10, you read this great angel at the blowing of the last trumpet come down, and it says His face was the sun. It says His face was the sun. It doesn't say as the sun. It says His face was the sun. So the sun refers to righteousness. So the church is clothed with the fiery righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the moon under her feet. What does that mean? The moon stands for the created works of God. In other words, the church has authority over the created works of God. It's that which shines by reflected light, whereas the sun shines by its own light. And on her head, a crown or tiara or garland of 12 stars. See, this is Miss Heaven, Miss Universe, Miss Heaven. You know, she's a beauty up there. She's got this tiara on her head. I'm telling you, she is a lovely creature. Praise the Lord. This is the Bride of the Lamb. Church. And on her head is a tiara of 12 stars. What are the stars? Yeah, the great saints of the Lord. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Peter, John, Paul. What do the stars do for us at night? They point the way. Well, we don't appreciate that today because we have compasses and and all kinds of things and roads. But the Indians and all the primitive tribes could find their way anywhere at night. They'd find their way anywhere at night. But they didn't follow the moon, did they? Eh? You know, Father, the moon is the church. Represents that Christ as the sun. And the moon shines by reflected light. And the saints are the stars. Huh? See, it wasn't a moon that led the wise men to Christ, was it? See, you don't follow the moon. Is that right? Now you stop and think in Sunday school. Is it the history of the church and of Israel that is an inspiration to us? What is taught in Sunday school? Where do we get our lessons from? Individuals, stars. Abraham did this. Moses did this. Daniel did that. Peter did that. See, we teach with, it's God's stars point the way, not the church. We don't usually study. If you study the church, you get discouraged. If you study Israel, imagine having a Sunday school lesson on Israel. What'd they do? Well, they had 20 years of righteousness, and then 150 years of wickedness, and then 10 years of righteousness, another 100, and they finally, God just got so sick of them, He destroyed them. And the same can be said of the Christian church. They were blessed a little, and then they split up into two parts, and then the first part murdered the second part, and then this happened, and then there arose this evil man, and then they burned this group of Christians. You don't teach. What do you teach from? John Wesley. Right? Martin Luther. You ever notice that? Manny, it's the stars that point the way, not the moon. What does the moon do at night? Helps you to see the path. Right? Enables you to see so you don't step in a woodchuck hole. But the stars point the way. So the fact is that the stars are part of the woman. Ever separate the overcomers from the church? Okay? Abraham and all these people, they're part of God's people. They're not separate. She's crowned with them. They're a crown upon the church. But they're not some super church located somewhere. You know, these are the sons of God, and they're the, and this is the woman. All that, is just spiritual pride. Guess what? Your group is always the greatest. Did you ever notice that? You ever hear anybody preach and divide up the church, but yours was the lesser? No way. And you get down to, you've got a little home group, and there's where you end up with your super duper hooper apostles. In fact, they're only half human. And that's the truth. You try to deal with them, you'll find out they're only half human. And the other part is woolly. And that isn't woolly is flaky. You know, David was one of God's stars, but he was part of Israel. He wasn't separate from Israel. Oh, I'm one of God's great heroes of faith. Oh, we got that working in the church in the end time. Beware of any little group that makes great claims. And she was with child. Thank God the church is with child today. We're not left to our own devices where the Lord is just going to take us out of this mess. Something is being born. Michelle, what do you think is going to be born within the church? Oh, she just got A+. Christ is being born. The singularity. It isn't a lot of Christians that are being born. Christ is being born. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed. The church travails until Christ be formed. Not super Christians, not big evangelists, not big names, not the gifts of healing, not the gifts of miracles, nothing. Christ. God's eternal ruler. How far is Christ along in you? Huh? I'm going to raise myself. Just ask you. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. We cannot expect the future to be a lot of flowery beds of ease. Listen, you and I are going to go through a travail. We're going to be tested. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to come by, quote, faith and grace, end quote, and prosperity. It's going to be a travail. Lord, I've this thing that means got to be born. It's time for it to be born. I can feel it is born, and there's pain and uncertainty associated with it. She's in a travail. Christ is not born in us with 10 college lectures. He's born as we, our personality is in a travail, and there's pains of growth and of life in here. You can lose it. You can lose it. You can have somebody talk you out of it. So that it's a bore. It's a very precarious thing. It's the only real important thing in life. Is that this thing that God is forming in us, Rosemary, is not stopped. Are stillborn. But we stay with it until whatever it is that God's getting out of you and me is finished. Let's not stop along the way. Don't let anything stop you. Not people, not circumstances, not discouragement or disillusionment with people or any other thing. Don't let it stop you. Just remember, you're in a travail. And you're going to be in a travail, and more of a travail in the days to come. It's a healthy thing. It's like any other travail. If you freeze on the thing, it's going to be painful. If you work with God, keep yourself healthy, and go with the Lord, you'll have a healthy baby. Christ will come forth in you. You won't even know it or understand it, because birth is a mystery. And another sign appeared in heaven. Don't ever forget this. There's not just one wonder in heaven. What is the other wonder? Huh? Every time you make a move, you're going to be resisted. You're going to get sick of it, Stan. You're going to say, I remember when that Thompson back there used to give in to yelling and everything, would talk about this, and I bought it then, but I am so discouraged. There is no way this is going to happen. I just feel like quit it. You know why? Because there's another wonder in heaven. And he's alive, and he's real. And he would just as soon flay the hide right off of you, a square inch at a time, and laugh at you while he was doing it. Don't forget that. He hates you, and he hates Christ. And he has no intention of letting Christ be born in you. But he can't stop it unless he can get you to bite him some way and get off the track. He can't stop it, but he'll stand before you and resist you tooth and nail from here on out. And don't ever forget it, that you're... Oh, don't ever get careless. The moment you let your guard down, you'll be in for 5 months of trouble. That's right. You're on your toes. You're watching in prayer day and night. On the job, at the beach, at the picnic, wherever you go, you never cast care aside and say, way, school's out. Those days are over. Because there is an enemy who is intelligent and sophisticated and remarkably skillful, and who hates you with a passion and is accusing you right now by name. He's calling your name before God right now. He does it day and night. He keeps up a constant tirade about you and me. Don't give him any occasion to blaspheme. There's no point in your life from now on. You are committed to a travail. And when it's completed, Christ will be born, and there will be no... I'm not saying you won't have rest. I'm not saying you won't have enjoyment. You will. But you never again will have a time in which you can abandon your cares. And if you do, you won't do it a second time. Because you'll be 5 months or a year or 5 years climbing out of the pit that you got into with 5 minutes of unprayerful carelessness. An ill-advised word, a little bit of foolishness, a little sin, and God says, boy, this one is not ripe yet. Back into the prison you pop. And the next time you get out, you won't be careless. Praise the Lord. That's what you call negative reinforcement. All right. Behold a great red dragon. He's great and he's red. And he has 7 heads, referring to great wisdom. And 10 is the number, 7 is perfect wisdom. He has 10 horns, 10 is the number of the world. Horns means power to overthrow, to push, to have your will. Means in the world he has this power God has given him to exert his will. And on his head were 7 diadems. He's crowned with this perfect beauty and rulership and glory. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. You know, it's commonly believed that Satan led in rebellion 1/3 of the heavenly host. And that number is probably so much greater than anything we have any concept of that it's hard to believe. Thank God 2/3 of them are on our side. Huh? Why do you know that? that may be 9 to the 9th power. I don't know what that number is, but it's probably very, very great. But Satan took a third of them in his train. What a rebellion that was. One out of every three angels went with Satan. Now that was a rebellion. That's why the world is worse and getting worser. And threw them to the earth. Isn't that interesting? Where's all the trouble in the earth? Why does the earth look like it is tonight? It looks like a nightmare out of Dante's Inferno, and it's going to be worse in 5 years. It'll come to the day when men will try to die and won't be able to, because even the ability to die will be gone. You won't even be able to die and get away. We're heading toward a real inferno because these angels are in the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now he's summoning and marshaling all of his strength and power and wisdom today. He's only concerned about one thing. And this is it. Never forget that. Satan is not he's not worried about all the committees of all the churches and all the money and all the activities and all the fundraising and everything else in the world that goes on in churchanity. And if all the people in the world went to one church building, it wouldn't bother Satan in the least whatsoever. He is not any way concerned about all the Christians getting together and adding their voices and everything. It will not bother him materially. He's only afraid of one thing. Do you know what that is? Christ. He's more afraid of one saint in a travail of spirit to bring forth Christ than he is 10,000 people in a big church who are singing Onward Christian Soldiers. That doesn't bother him. What his panic is that Christ will come forth, that the church will finally get it through the blockhouse up here, that the flesh profits nothing. He's afraid of God. He's afraid of God. He's afraid of Christ. Remember how the demons scream? He's afraid of the Holy Spirit. But the church, what does that mean to him? Big dragon with 7 diadems and 7 heads and 10 horns. He's not worried about the church. But he is afraid of Christ. That's what he's afraid of up there. Doesn't have to be many people. Doesn't have to be many people. It won't be many people.
So how do you know that?
Well, see, the number 300, remember Noah's Ark was 300 cubits long, signifies the end of an age and destruction and the opening of a new. There was this guy. And he wasn't such a great character either. And the Lord inspired him to go to war against Midian, and he started out with over 20,000 people. And he says, everybody that's scared, go home. I mean, they left. Except, well, what was left, Paul? 1,000 or something? No, on the first go-around. 10,000 were left or something like that. That was a good number. We went home and said, honey, guess what? The draft is over. Praise the Lord. And the children said, praise God, daddy's home. And then left a few hardy souls that weren't scared. And the Lord said, it's just too many. I don't mess with this group. They'll never get the message. Look at them all. They'll think they beat them. The Midianites, it must have been a million of them, but they'll figure we did it. Boy, we were the heroes. Too many. That's what God's saying today, there's too many. And he tests you with the water. Tests you with the water. How you drink water. How do you drink water? You put your head in it. You put your hand up. You put your head in it. And you get, you know, woohoo! Well, it was a good time tonight. And that's you end up home from the battle. It's these characters that have their hand down that never relax their vigilance. The other group, you can give them a swift kick and the battle's over. Especially if they can't swim. But a guy that is drinking with his hand down and drinking, he's watching. 300. See, the same length as Noah's Ark. 300. There were 300. When you went through the tabernacle, this was 5 by 20, 100 square cubits. 10 by 10, 100 square cubits. 10 by 10, 100 square cubits. 100, 200, 300, and you're in the millennium. Because you see, this is 10 by 10 by 10. That's 1,000 cubic cubits. It's the millennium. 300 cubits, the length of Noah's Ark. 300 men. That's a type of the coming of the Lord. But you see, there were not only 300 men, but they had 300 pitchers. Pitchers, not pictures. Pitchers. These things, the kids sell lemonade. This is your pitcher that you pour your water out. 300 pitchers. It's going to be pitchers in the day of the Lord. There's going to be people out from whom comes the living water. But there were not only 300 men and 300 pitchers, but what else were there? 300 torches. This is the torch, the light. The day of the Lord sets in. The company is first going to blow with the trumpet. It was 300 trumpets. 300 trumpets. This is the trumpet and the pitcher, and this is the light. 300 trumpets. First, the trumpets were blown. And then the water, so to speak, is given. And the vessels were cracked then. And the light came out. Praise the Lord. So we have to have the trumpet. That's this part, the trumpet. Every one of us, God has given us a trumpet. And that will be blown in the day of the Lord, the last great revival. But God has also given us a light. Praise the Lord. And that's Christ. And when that, first the trumpet will be blown, and that will throw the enemy into confusion. And then the light will be revealed. And that will be the revelation of the sons of God, the bringing in of the millennium. This will come before the millennium, and it will be overcome. Maybe that's what it means by the cracking of the pitchers. This will, there will be the most glorious revival that's ahead of us, but it will be overcome by Antichrist and God's permission, so that the sin in the world can come to the full, the great apostasy. That will be for a brief period. And the earth will know the fullness of sin. And then the Lord will come suddenly. The saints will be raised from the dead. The light of God will break forth. And Midianite will be finished. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The trumpets are Revelation chapter 11. The light. Christ. Revelation chapter 12. She gave birth to a son. And the Greek word here, Greek term, is male son, which is a redundancy, and the translators won't touch it. It is not male child. It is male son. And I think what Christ is accenting, the maleness, the rulership, power of Christ. Satan's device today is to try to erode maleness. Male son. I think he's afraid of the day when the terrible maleness of Christ will crush him. Praise the Lord, the seed of the woman is going to crush Satan's head. And when that child is brought forth, and every time he is brought forth, he is caught up to God's throne because it is not time for him to appear as yet. When he comes forth in your life, you will be raised to the throne and you'll die and wait for the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, you are our mighty Lord and our mighty Savior. And Lord Jesus, we know that the highest angels of glory fold their wings and bow in obeisance before your might and your glory. We know, Lord, that the great red dragon is no competition for you. And we know, Lord, the woman so fair, crowned with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head, a garland, a tiara, sparkling in the night. Praise God. And she today is bringing forth your image in the earth. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know we are entering into the last great birth pangs of the creation. We know we're going to see the sea and the waves roaring, nature in a tumult, nations at each other's throats, men's hearts failing them for fear, are everything we understand thrown about like corks in the ocean. Lord, we know that this is necessary, but the end is not yet. And all these things will come to pass in a few short years. And then the end shall come. And you will be revealed and will call up your saints with the great trumpet of God. Hallelujah. And the voice of the archangel. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Let's praise Him tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Do we realize, saints, how privileged we are that God has enlightened our minds and our hearts, that we're not out bowed down and grinding at the world's mill, blind, but God has touched us that we might act or enter intelligently and cooperatively and willingly and joyfully onto the gospel work and to the bringing forth of Christ, not only in ourselves, but in other people. Oh, how we rejoice, Lord, that we're one with all Christian people. We're not in some new denomination or some new cult, Lord, but you have made us one with all of the church, both in heaven and upon the earth. That denominationalism might be purged from us. Hallelujah. And that the things of the world might grow strangely dim. And that we might stand, Lord, let there be a spirit of power and of might upon each person in this room now. Let the shield of God come down upon them now, each one, children and adults, and the young. Let their shield be anointed with oil now, that no spear will be able to stand or take entrance into that shield, but it will be turned aside by the anointing. Give the spirit of wisdom and revelation to those who are gathered here, that they may have insight. Give patience for the long travail, Lord, as Christ, line upon line and precept upon precept, is built up within us. Deliver from those things which are less than thy glory. Deliver, Lord, from the short-term Babylonish things that are going on, Lord, that only lead to another novelty but do not satisfy. We pray that Christ, and nothing less than Christ, will be formed within those who are here tonight and their loved ones. Grant them the prayer of salvation for their loved ones, that they may rejoice in that day, that those whom they love are safe on the celestial shore. Hallelujah. But they themselves have become kings and priests and judges because Christ has made them responsible for many people, many souls. Oh God, blow upon us that we may be blown into a mighty conflagration that will reach out from this church and will kindle a fire, Lord. Hallelujah. That Christ, that the whole church, Lord, will go into travail and these lesser things will be set aside. The eye salve will be applied. The ears will be unstopped. And the church will bow in humility and travail as Christ is formed. And in the meantime, the gospel work going out into every tribe. Granted in the day in which we live, Jesus. We love you. We love God, and we want to do God's will. Use us as you will, but cause this to come forth. Hallelujah. In our day. Jesus, Lord, we cast our crowns at your feet. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord, set at liberty everyone in this room. Everyone. Break the yoke of every kind and grant your mighty presence. Christ, take off the chains, Lord. In your name, Lord, we minister deliverance. Remove the shackles from the mind, Lord, from the soul, from the flesh. Lord, you remove them by your Spirit, Lord. We pray in faith, believing that more of Christ may emerge from this church than enter. Praise the Lord.